how that Roland guy always has to get the last word in. I'm going to pop him on his nose there one of those days. Second hour of the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Time for Ask the Pastor. The Lent season is fully underway now, and perhaps you have some questions as it pertains to something you heard in Bible class yesterday, the readings that were used in your church. Pretty much just about anything as it pertains to religion, faith, church, or the Bible is fair game here on our Ask the Pastor Bible study. We say good morning and welcome to our guest. He is Pastor Jeff Alexander, pastor at Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Greenwood, Indiana. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Chuck. Good to be with you.
How are you? How's the weather out there? You got
it
sunshine?
It is a balmy 22.
Ah, well, is it sunny?
It is sunny, which is nice.
All right. Well, just sit inside, look out the window, and be happy.
That's right.
The first thing I want to talk to you about here today is a little bit of a trip down memory lane.
Mm-hmm.
Because of your upbringing at Trinity in Edwardsville, which is where you grew up and where I've been a member there for a number of years, one of the experiences that we have in common is the regular trip to Arlington Heights.
Yes.
For what is in the state of Illinois, the Lutheran grade school basketball tournament. Pretty much a big deal. 16 teams on the boys' side and 16 teams on the girls' side. And if you're fortunate enough to be able to make that trip and participate in that tournament, probably have some memories that'll last a lifetime. You were able to do that, were you not?
Yes, I was. It was a great time.
Great time. Can you, don't go all pastoral on me now here, you know, and tell me all about the blessings, and I know there were many, but can you recount maybe one of your favorite memories being a student and an athlete and a player in that tournament?
Oh, yeah. I think the biggest thrill for that tournament was getting to run out there on this huge court, state championships, and have your name announced. And what was the neatest thing about it was is that I'm drawing a blank on what the old-timer guy's name was who would always do that every year. But he would make a big show of announcing the whole team. So it wasn't just the starting five that got announced, but every single person on that team got announced, and crowd went wild, and you run out there on the basketball court for the first game and the state championships, and what a thrill.
So now you have three young boys.
Yes.
How old are they?
Nathan will be 5 next month, Micah is 3, and Noah is just shy of 8 months old.
So is Nathan... is he thinking about a little T-ball or something here?
Well, we're probably going to do some T-ball in the fall here in Indiana, and he will be in a soccer league this spring for the second year in a row.
How's Mom feel about, you know, sports and soccer and T-ball? Is Mom, you know, some moms, oh, well, yeah, whatever, and other moms, they're rabid fans.
Right. No, I think she's excited about it. I do think that my wife doesn't know how tough it's going to be on our schedule in a few years here, having three boys. And once they all get involved in athletics, we're going to just find ourselves coming and going.
So would it be correct to say that, I mean, you can't control destiny and the outcome of games and the organization of teams and things like that.
Sure.
But would it be correct to say that as a dad, that you would appreciate the opportunity for one or maybe all of your boys to have an experience like you had in Arlington Heights when you were back in grade school?
Absolutely. I would hope that they have something like that. I know if they, I don't know of a state championship in Indiana being as big of a deal as it was for Lutheran schools in Illinois, but I remember the national championships took place up in Valparaiso, and that's always a desire for our local Lutheran schools to get to go to that and have that same thrill. And so, yeah, I would hope for that for my kids to have such a great experience.
Now, I've been involved in sports one way or another just about all my adult life, and I do know that there are excesses and there are misapplied energies and there are ditches in sports.
Sure.
Those people who don't have the affinity for sports that you have or that I have, usually step in right about this point and say something like, well, Pastor, you know, what if your oldest child there is supposed to play the piano?
Yeah, and that's great.
Know, what if he's supposed to be an artist and, you know, he's not going to be able to throw a ball more than 10 feet?
And, sure.
And you say what?
I'd say he's already taken piano lessons. And I think that we want our, we're striving to have our kids have a well-rounded experience when they're young. And as they get older, knowing that, they'll have to probably narrow their focus down quite a bit. But we want them to be able to try, you know, try to be in a play, you know, try their hand at playing some instruments, be involved in sports, you know, have a well-rounded experience so that when they get older, knowing that they can really pick their area that they want to enjoy.
Well, and I think that's good. I think that's the good answer. But I'm, you know, I'm going to probe a little deeper.
Sure.
Here. Because maybe you see it differently than I do.
Okay.
But I'm kind of thinking maybe we're on the same page here. I mean, when you project your five-year-old out another dozen years, 16, 17, 18, maybe a high school player.
Right.
Isn't there something inside of you that is really kind of hoping that he has that state championship, that Arlington Heights experience, or maybe gets to play on a good basketball team, good football team or something, you know, there in Indianapolis or something like that. Don't you just really kind of have an affinity for that? And maybe you're just not all that too terribly excited that, you know, he's going to be doing a piano recital, you know, when he's 16.
I'm right there with you, Chuck. I
dragged it out of you. I know I did.
I have to admit. You know, I would love to see him run out on the court as a player, but my wife's right there, and she had a marching band background, and she would be, but the thrill of getting to march out on the field for the marching band is just as great, and I have to believe her, even though I've never experienced that myself.
All right, so where am I going with all this? Well, here's the answer to that question. Because if it were possible, and I don't know, I don't want to pry into your private life. I don't know what you're thinking, but who knows? Maybe there's a fourth Alexander child, you know, in the future.
Right.
Fifth, five, six, you know, some pastors do that.
Yeah.
It's getting to the point here where maybe as you and your wife think about the possibilities for that fourth child, maybe you can add a nice fastball in there.
Uh-huh.
Or, you know, maybe you can... let's just concentrate on hair color. You know, the Alexander's got some red hair in there. That's maybe you want to go with something else. There is a story in the news today from the BBC, and the headline is Designer Baby Row Over U.S. Clinic. Here's what the story says. A U.S. clinic has sparked controversy by offering would-be parents the chance to select traits like the eye and hair color of their offspring. The L.A. Fertility Institutes, run by Dr. Jeff Steinberg, a pioneer of in vitro fertilization back in the 1970s, expects a trait-selected baby to be born next year. His clinic also offers sex selection. Well, there are the Alexanders. You got three boys. You know, you were talking about a well-rounded experience. Well, your well-rounded parental experience certainly ought to include a daughter, so maybe you and your wife want to go out and talk to this guy, because apparently he'll be offering you the opportunity for sex selection.
Right.
UK fertility experts are angered that the service will distract attention from how the same technology can protect against inherited disease. The science is based on a lab technique called pre-implantation genetic diagnosis, or PGD. This involves testing a cell taken from a very early embryo before it is put into the mother's womb. Doctors then select an embryo free from rogue genes, or in this case, an embryo with the desired physical traits, such as blonde hair and blue eyes, to continue the pregnancy and discard any others. Now, here's what, you know, what's ahead, Pastor Alexander, because if you really want to see your child run out onto the floor in a basketball game, and you want to have that thrill and you want him to have that thrill, you just need the 6'9 gene, okay, or maybe the 6'10 gene, and it's probably a lock, because your athletic prowess was obviously on display for all those years, so that's not a problem. We just need a taller Alexander is what we need.
Right, with a little bit more of a vertical jump.
So, you know, we're chuckling here a little bit, but this is on the way.
It certainly is. It certainly is. Where this really gets into, I believe, is the concept of contentment.
The concept of, now you're not
the concept
contentment,
of contentment. I think that, you know, I've kind of always see every time I've been able to officiate in a marriage ceremony, there's the point in the Lutheran service of a marriage that talks about that God has brought the man and woman together, husband and wife, becoming one flesh, and when and where it pleases God for the procreation of children. And so it basically says that, you know, as God designs it, as God chooses to bless you with kids, he will bless you with kids. And we've lost sight of that, that kids are not so much a blessing from God as much as they are a choice that we want to make and have them just exactly as we want them to be. And so often it seems we want kids to be made in our image, and instead of being made in the image of God. And I think that that's where the root of the issue is that we're not content with what the Lord chooses to give to us. So we have to go out and use genetic engineering to find a way to get exactly what we want. And again, it puts the man and his wishes and her wishes up on the pedestal, where we become our own God, if you will, trying to dictate what we're going to receive in life. Would you agree that we see that?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
And being the cynical person that I can be sometimes, I'm predicting that this is going to make life very difficult for you down the road, not because you and your wife will do this, but because sooner or later, I mean, you've been a pastor for, what, 3 years, something like that?
Yeah, I'll be going on 4 this summer.
Going on 4.
Mm-hmm.
So you've got a lot of pastoring in your future, probably.
Sure.
Sooner or later, you're going to have somebody in your office who is doing this,
mm-hmm.
wants to do it, wants you to talk to him about the ethics and morality of it. Someday you will have somebody in your office who will have aborted a child because a cell was taken from the child and it revealed spina bifida, or it revealed cystic fibrosis,
mm-hmm.
or Down syndrome.
Right.
And they aborted. And now they want to know if that was wrong, if that was sin.
Yeah.
I have a feeling that by the time you hang up the pastor's robe there for the last time, you will have more than a few of these kinds of encounters.
Sure.
Are you discouraged by that?
Well, I am encouraged by the fact that people will still talk about those issues. That part is encouraging, and I hope that people still continue to wrestle with those issues, and I want to be here to help people wrestle with them. It is discouraging to think that the abortion is even an option for people, especially for Christian people who would ever consider something like that. And so I definitely think that there's a lot of things to be discouraged about. Where I am encouraged about it is that, you know, people are talking and people are taking a strong stand on these life issues and are standing up for the value and sacredness of human life, no matter what form it comes in.
We're getting a little shaky on that value and sacredness of human life, though.
Right.
Because if you're a female,
right,
with no husband,
mm-hmm.
You can go to the fertility clinic out there in California. Last I heard, Nadia Suleman was impregnated with 6 embryos. Somehow that produced 8 babies, and apparently these embryos can divide and make twins. It's hard to believe that that would have happened on this occasion, but you can give birth to 8 children when you have no visible means of support,
mm-hmm.
no father in the picture, no large enough home to put these children in, an expense tab, which some people are estimating will be $5 million for the people of California before it's all over.
For a bankrupt state.
For a bankrupt state. You know, it's just disaster as far as the eye can see, but Ms. Suleman doesn't seem to be too put off by any of
right.
this.
Right.
Now, this is a broad question, so feel free to be as specific as you need to be. Did she sin, Pastor Alexander? Did Ms. Suleman sin when she went to the fertility clinic and plopped down her money and the fertility doctor implanted all these embryos in her? Was that sin?
That's a hard call to make as far as the sin, because I don't see how, and I think that would be something that we could probably debate. But certainly, I don't see an explicit command of God that was violated there, perhaps. At the same time, I think, was she rational Absolutely not. Was she content with the life that she had and was making the most of it? Absolutely not. And I think it would be hard pressed to see it as black and white as to be there be a clear violation of one of the Ten Commandments of the Lord. At the same time, I think again, that first commandment is the one that stands out so prevalently, and there's a reason why it's number one. You shall have no other gods before me. And as soon as we start putting ourselves up and saying, well, what do I want? What do I need? What am I feeling? How can I meet those needs in my life in any way that I can possibly do it? And no one's going to stop me from doing it. I fear, love, and trust in myself above all things. Then if that is the case, then certainly there is sin there. And so I think that that is something that we all grapple with in life, putting ourselves up as our highest good, as our making ourselves into our own God, that whatever we want, that is what we go after with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, as opposed to putting God in that number one spot. So when you look at it from a first commandment perspective, I think that there's definitely some sin issues here that need to be wrestled with.
Bob Weiss, Dr. Bob Weiss has used a term called, that he has on our radio, on our program, called commodification.
Yes.
I don't know if he coined that term or if he picked that up somewhere else. He was the first one to use it in my hearing.
Mm-hmm.
And he used that term to describe this dynamic where adults are bringing children into the world, either through the traditional and normal way, or in the new and improved scientific way, in order to add a commodity to their lives. It's nice to have a new car. It's nice to have a new boat, new home. It's nice to have a new baby.
Sure.
All of those things enhance the quality of my life, and the baby is among them.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, the problem there is that the baby is a human being.
Right.
And to commodify the baby
puts him on an equal level with the car, the boat, the house, the iPod, whatever it is, correct?
And so it strikes me, I can't point to a Bible verse here, but it strikes me that that is inherently sinful, to take human beings and reduce them to sort of a level of an ornament on my life.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, if you're not all that ornamental, if you're more problematic than ornamental, then maybe I don't want you after all. You know?
Sure.
So at least in the womb, I can do something about that, just get rid of you.
Right.
Increasingly, in our country, the violence that's being done to young children, whether it's Kaylee Anthony or there's another young girl who's been missing here now recently, we appear to be taking into our own hands that, well, it doesn't matter whether you're in the womb or not. I've decided that you're not much of an adornment for my life, so I'll stuff you in a trash bag somewhere.
Sure.
And throw you in a swamp in Florida.
That's the end result of the culture of death that takes place, where what are we thinking, that, you know, if we don't value children prior to their entry into this world, why would we think all of a sudden that immediately, you know, after birth, that we're all of a sudden going to value that life? I think that that is the ramification of the society that we're in, the culture that we ourselves have created, that has not viewed human life as being fearfully and wonderfully made, as passages like Psalm 139 speak of, about the greatness of humanity as created by God, you know, everyone. And because of that, because as conservative Bible-believing Christians, we believe what God says about the how precious His creation is. We value life from the womb, as I would say, all the way to the tomb. So it doesn't just as soon as the baby's born we start valuing life. No, we value life even prior to that birth, because we see that lack of value for that life inside the womb. We'd be fools to think that that's all of a sudden going to change immediately after that child is brought into this world.
I'm not seeing too much outrage, Pastor Alexander. I'm not seeing too much in the way of horror.
Mm-hmm.
When Kaylee Anthony somehow disappears and her mother seems to be partying it up, you know, in the wake of that disappearance.
Right.
Body is eventually discovered. Remember Jessica Lunsford? She was brutally attacked and murdered.
Mm-hmm.
And the rest of us are kind of, well, that's a shame.
Sure. sure. Well, I think what was very revealing about the Kaylee Anthony story was some of the footage that took place of her mom when she was behind bars. And she, I don't know if you saw that footage where she was having a conversation with her parents. And instead of being outraged and saying, you know, what's happened to my daughter and we need to find her and things like that, what she couldn't get away from was saying, Mom and Dad, you have no idea how rough my life is and how they are ruining my life. Again, my life becomes number one. And so you see that first commandment issue of fearing, loving, and trusting in me above all things. And so what works for me, what pleases me, becomes preeminent, not the care for someone else.
Well, Casey Anthony appears to be on her way to being charged and perhaps convicted for the murder of her daughter.
Right.
And one might say, well, you know, this is just an example, albeit a very public example, because of the mass media we have now that can communicate these things at a moment's notice, unlike 50 years ago or 100 years ago. But these people have been with us all along. This woman is just,
sure,
she's not in her right mind, and she did something that was consistent with somebody who's not in her right mind. And
mm-hmm.
We've had those people all along. Or you could come to the conclusion that there is something happening here, and that we are becoming increasingly hedonistic and self-centered,
yeah,
and that we are predisposed to more and more violence and horror, as we see on display from some of these folks who are perpetrating these things. Which of the two do you think it is?
Between the two. Narrow down to those two again for me. So if I've given a choice, what am I choosing between?
The choice that you're picking is that what we're seeing now has always been true, and we just know about it more because of the media,
right,
or there's actually an increase in these
the
horrific crimes.
Evil. And Jesus tells us that that evil will increase until the time he comes again. So you have that. But at the same time, I certainly think that the media coverage of these situations intensifies something that has always been there. And, you know, you can read back in stories and books about things that have happened way back that are just as outrageous as far as sin in our world and sin in human life. Yet at the same time, I certainly think that what Jesus says is very clear, that these days are evil. And unfortunately, in many ways, it's not going to get better until he comes again and restores all things on the last day.
There is a woman, her name is Josephine Quintaval. She is with something called Comment on Reproductive Ethics, mm-hmm, regarding this U.S. clinic in Los Angeles that is predicting that they will have a, I don't know, what do you call this, a genetically manufactured baby,
sure,
by next year. Josephine says, this is the inevitable slippery slope of a fertility process which results in many more embryos being created than can be implanted, unquote.
Right.
Dr. Jeff Steinberg, who is the leader at this particular clinic, says, I would not say this is a dangerous road. It's an uncharted road. I want you to compare those two comments on the other side of the break here as we continue on our Ask the Pastor program. Pastor Jeff Alexander with us here today, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. How about you? Are you comfortable with a technology which is on the way and in many ways is here, where you can genetically design your own baby? We'll be right back.
The Christ-centered programs you hear every day on AM 850 KFUO are made possible by the generous giving of friends like Orville and Janice Hyden of Mason, Illinois, Gloria Heiletag of Barnhart, Missouri, the Reverend Chuck Herr of High Ridge, Missouri, and Ed and Lisa Holderly of St. Louis, Missouri. Your faithful support for AM 850 KFUO ensures the future of our radio ministry.
It'll be five shows in one at the annual Builders Home and Garden Show at America Center in the Edward Jones Dome, March 5th through 8th. See building products, interior design, kitchen and bath, lawn and garden, and pool and spa products. They call the show a lifestyle-changing experience. Meet Joey Green, the guru of unusual uses for household products. Stroll through storybook gardens and win great door prizes at the 32nd annual Builders Home and Garden Show at America Center, March 5th through 8th.
A moth with a built-in global positioning system. That's next on today's Creation Moments. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
It was a moonlight night over England. And a specially designed radar picks up something that had never been seen before. The radar is picking up silver Y moths as they migrate south for the winter. What has never been seen before is evidence that moths actually navigate very precisely. It doesn't seem to matter whether the stars or the moon are out or whether it is a cloudy, moonless night. This, scientists say, is the first evidence of a compass in night-migrating insects. The special radar, which can track individual moths at altitudes of 500 to 4,000 feet, revealed how precise their navigating skills really are. The moths only fly on nights when they can proceed south-southwest. If the wind is blowing in that direction, the moths need make no course corrections. If the wind is blowing within 20 degrees of a south-southwest direction, the moths will very precisely modify their flight direction so that their overall progress is south-southwest. If the wind is more than 20 degrees off the desired direction, the moths don't fly. Scientists believe that the moths winter somewhere in North Africa. Nocturnal moths that must migrate great distances under only select conditions require very special abilities. But just as God could lead Abram to a land he did not know, he can lead moths thousands of miles through the darkness.
To get a complete set of transcripts from Creation Moments programs, ask about the book Letting God Create Your Day when you visit us online at creationmoments.com. And join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
AMA 50 KFUO celebrating 85 years of proclaiming the gospel and touching lives.
When I was young, Walter Meyer was preaching KFUO, and we heard it at 3 o'clock on Sunday afternoons. All of us six kids and mom and dad stopped, went in the living room and listened. Now, when my children were growing up, we had KFUO at 12:30 at the dinner table. And now that I'm alone, my husband deceased, children gone, I still have KFUO on 12:30 lunchtime.
Do you have a story about how AM 850 KFUO touched your life? Call the memory line and record your message, 1-800-737-0172, the AM 850 KFUO memory line. That's 1-800-737-0172.
You're listening to our Ask the Pastor Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor Jeff Alexander is with us here today, Mount Olive Lutheran Church, Greenwood, Indiana. We're talking about this story in the that comes to us from the BBC on the question of designer babies and the opportunity to sort of select what kind of a baby you'd like to have. Hair color, eye color, boy, girl, that would seem to be the up-and-coming thing here in American technology. There are differing opinions as to whether or not this is a good or a bad thing. The quotes that I read before we got to the bottom of the hour, the first from Josephine Quintoval, she says, "This is the inevitable slippery slope of a fertility process which results in many more embryos being created than can be implanted." Dr. Jeff Steinberg, who is the head of the L.A. Fertility Institute, said, "I would not say this is a dangerous road. It's an uncharted road." So what is your reaction to those two quotes?
I would say probably uncharted, Chuck, in a lot of ways, but dangerous nonetheless. And I think, as we talked about during the last half hour, it's dangerous when we set ourselves up to be in that position of God, where we want our babies fearfully and wonderfully made, not in God's image, but in our image, as we exactly want them to be. And I think that's what the lady is talking about when it comes to slippery slope, what we do with these embryos that we overcreate, overproduce, for what purpose? For what purpose? And I think as people who value human life from the womb to the tomb, seeing all human life as fearfully and wonderfully made in the hands of God, That's why we believe that is a slippery slope.
This morning, I'm looking at a website here, news website. This morning, there are two stories here among the, well, I don't know, 16 to 18 stories that are listed. One of them is Amber Alert issued for abducted California girl who is 3 years old. And another is a story on of a sexual assault on a four-year-old girl during a museum visit. So, what is your perception, what is your thinking on Dr. Bob Weiss's use of the term commodification? We seem to have clearly commodified the unborn child.
Right.
So that, you know, if you're not happy with the commodity, you can simply discard it.
Sure.
Really, no questions asked. But now it seems to be spilling over to young children who can't defend themselves, who are outside the womb, anywhere from 5 years old and down. We seem to be treating them as commodities as well. Is that a valid assessment in your...
It certainly seems that way, Chuck, and I think that that's what the slippery slope is getting at. I think that as soon as we start really, and we've seen this in our culture, obviously, having a lack of value for preborn, unborn human life, it's going to happen. Where if we do not regard the sacredness of human life prior to birth, what makes us think that we are going to have this culture where, across the board, life is valued after birth as well? And so I think that's where we have to continue, as I've said before, from the womb to the tomb. So there's every point along that line, upon that line of human life, that life is sacred, valued, meant to be preserved, protected, defended, stood up for, nourished, provided for, you name it. Something that I find a lot of times as a pastor who calls upon the elderly. You go and visit nursing homes where people are left in these situations, and you know that they have family members, but many times these elderly are left and never see family members, never have people come and try to bring joy into their lives. And that's one of the greatest blessings that I have as a pastor, to be able to, as part of my call, to be able to go and speak words of joy and life to those who are elderly. And many of them are wrestling with those issues. Well, what is my purpose in life anymore? I don't have the freedoms that I used to have. I can't do what I used to do. And, of course, they're always worried about their car because they still think they can drive it even though their kids have taken it away from them. But I think that's an important thing that pastors and all Christians can do to people also at the other end of the age spectrum, to say that you have value in the eyes of God because you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And there are so many blessings that you can provide to people right now, even if that just means that you're going to take your time while you're convalescing, while you're here in the nursing home, and spend time praying for other people. What a blessing to know that I have elderly people that are praying for me on a daily basis. I need that, and that's one great gift that people can give, because they are valued still in the eyes of God until that day the Lord calls them home.
Let's take a telephone call here. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You can comment on this subject or any other subject that you choose. Let's talk with Danielle. Hi, you're on the Bible study.
Hello.
Good morning.
Good morning. I had a question. You guys had talked about sporting activities. I wanted to know what the pastor's thoughts were on bypassing church on Sunday and going to these sporting activities.
Well, let me ask you one question for clarification here. Are you suggesting that Sunday is the only day for worship if somebody took their family to church on Saturday night, for example, and then to a sporting event on Sunday? Can we put that in the mix here as well?
Yes.
Okay.
It could be either way, because I know that Saturday evenings are now a common church time, and sporting events or practices or tournaments or whatever have seemed to be they're a high priority in a lot of our kids' lives and things they're wanting to do. So where is the balance, and when is it okay and not okay? And
do you want to hang up and listen, or you want to stay on the line?
I want to hang up and listen.
All right, thanks for the call.
Thank you.
Pastor?
Well, yeah, I appreciate that call. I would
father
say
of three boys who is soon going to have more ball games than you ever thought
right,
possible.
That's right, Chuck. And I tell my wife that day is coming, because I see it so often in the lives of Danielle. Sounds like some, you know, people that I meet in my own church that are dealing with these issues week in and week out with basketball and baseball and soccer and then, you know, dance competitions or whatever it is. My parents tell me that they remember a day where Sunday mornings were actually, even in sports leagues, still reserved for church time. And and we have kids growing up now that don't know any different. Sunday mornings, no different.
And your parents aren't all that old.
They aren't that old. They are not that old. And some would even say that in a lot of communities, not just Sunday mornings were off limits. You know, you could not touch them with sporting events, but also Wednesday nights, because that's when youth groups were held and additional church services. We're not in that culture anymore. We're not in that day anymore. And so I would respond in two ways. One, I think that churches need to be aware of the different things that are pulling people away from Sunday morning service. And so providing additional options, be it on a Saturday night or a Sunday night or midweek worship service options for people who not just have sporting events on Sunday mornings, but many people work on Sunday mornings. And so thinking about those people who may not be able to be there on Sunday morning, because the importance when it comes to the commandment to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, and then in Luther's explanation in the Small Catechism talks about we should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. So the important part is that we are still taking time for the hearing of God's word, the receiving of his sacraments, for listening to the preached word, studying the written word, sharing that word in our community together as Christ followers. And so what I would tell a parent who's struggling with this is, if you have to miss a Sunday morning, first of all, I would hope that it wouldn't be always having to miss a Sunday morning. And maybe if that's something that is required in the league that you're going in, maybe look at other options as far as the league that your kids can be in. At the same time, if you're not able to be here for our worship service, you know, is there another worship service that you can attend at a time on a Saturday night or a Sunday night or a midweek evening? But even if that doesn't happen, encouraging people to take part in family devotions and take time to have a devotion together and a prayer time together and still value the importance of the Word of God and sharing that in a community, in your family. And so I think that there's a lot of different ways that we can address that situation, but it's certainly a challenge in the culture that we're in today. And we see that definitely here in the Hoosier State. I mean, athletics are huge here.
Yeah.
And so it's something I hear from a lot of our people.
So, Pastor Alexander, if I'm in church every Sunday,
yeah,
and I'm sure you have people there in your parish that are there every Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
If I'm in church every Sunday and then I miss church and so I'm the next week I'm there and you say, hey, I missed you last week. And I say, well, you know, the kid had a hockey tournament. So,
uh-huh.
Do you make a mental note or do you say to yourself, well, he's in church all the time. So if he goes to a hockey tournament, I understand. But it's not an issue because he's otherwise in church all the time. Is that the way you view it?
I think probably I start making a mental note when you hear that excuse again and again. And when it's always one thing or another, a hockey tournament, basketball tournament, you know, work that, you know, you had a conference call and had to go in and work on a Sunday morning. And those excuses come up again and again. And so after a while.
Again and again. How many is again and again?
I don't know, Chuck. I don't know what that means.
Trying to pin you down here, Pastor.
Sure. It's hard to pin down on this
two,
one. Because
three,
I think it
10,
depends.
20?
Yes. So if this is something that a person is sounding like a broken record as far as how many excuses they have for missing church, I think you start to think, okay, maybe there's more to it than that. And you hope to have that opening, have a chance to talk to them about the importance of regular worship. And
do you have a Saturday service there?
We don't have a Saturday service currently. We are at our leadership level talking about adding an additional service and trying to think about what time and what day of the week that would be best offered. You know, that's a nice thing about the Lenten season is that we have Wednesday night services for six straight Wednesdays beginning last Wednesday. Advent season as well, have Wednesday nights. I know of several people in our church who love coming to those because there are many Sunday mornings where, you know, they're working or they're just getting off a shift or different challenges with their work schedule.
So if you did have a Saturday service and you're greeting folks as they're coming into church,
right.
I don't know if you do that or not, but let's just say that you do.
Uh-huh.
And, you know, here I come with my family Saturday night. I never come on Saturday night. I'm a Sunday morning guy all the time. Here I come with my family. You say, oh, what brings you here? Is this unusual? And, well, got a hockey tournament all day tomorrow, Pastor, so we're here tonight.
Praise God.
Is that a problem?
No.
No?
I'm just thankful that they're making that commitment to still come into worship. I'm thankful for the people here who are season ticket holders at Indianapolis Colts games. And their preferred service is our late service at 10:30 on Sundays. But during when the home games are held and they want to be down at the game, they come to our early service. And I see that a lot.
I've heard it said that up there in Green Bay, Wisconsin, that some of the Lutheran pastors actually reorganized their Sunday morning schedules to accommodate Green Bay Packer games.
I've heard that, too.
Have you heard that?
I've heard that, too. They have very short sermons
Does the Bible allow for that, Pastor Alexander?
I think we might be getting into a First Commandment issue there again.
All right. Well, I'm thinking that out of every 10 people who call themselves members of Mount Olive Lutheran Church, there's probably a collection of folks out of that 10 who are in church every Sunday.
Yeah.
And you know that if you don't see them, you probably need to make a phone call because
right.
they're there all the time.
Right.
And then there's another group of people that have their names on the membership roll there at Mount Olive, but they never come to church.
Right.
Almost never. The rarest of occasions. When you see them, it's really kind of a surprise.
Sure.
And then there's a third group that's sort of on the bubble.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't know, they may be on their way to coming more frequently because they're sort of finding their way around, and or they may be on their way to joining that other group of people that never come.
Right.
Which of those three groups do you think, off the top of your head, is the largest?
I think it's people on the bubble. I think it's people that could go either direction. I would say this for our congregation, just as far as the numbers that we have on the books and the numbers that we have for attendance. Our attendance figures are pretty strong as far as people that, you know, kind of tracking who have been absent from worship for a period of successive, you know, 4 or 5 plus weeks. You know, it's, when it comes to our total membership numbers, it's fairly small number. But I do think that there are a lot of people who are on the bubble, so to speak. I don't know if I would call them the majority, but I certainly meet a lot of people and would assume that about a lot of people, that habit, meaning by habit, it's a very good thing, the habit of, you know, both my wife and I were raised in homes where you couldn't fathom a Sunday morning without worship. But for many people, they're never raised with that habit in life and having that. And so never having had that, they are prone to being streaky when it comes to their attendance and very prone to the concerns of the world really pulling them away from a life of worship.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, May. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, it's Mary.
Mary, I'm sorry.
That's okay. Does anybody remember the movie Chariots of Fire?
Oh, yeah.
I wonder whether people these it won lots of prizes and the music was wonderful, it's very uplifting, etc. But I wonder if people today would even get the point of what was so important about to this young man about not attending a sporting event, which
right.
was important to a whole lot of people besides himself, and the push and pull on that. And it seems to me that people who are willing to leave it up in the air, that it doesn't have to be something really important happening for them to miss church,
right.
are not understanding the action of the word in their lives.
Yeah. Yeah.
And they are not trusting God. And it seems to me that one of the hardest things for a pastor to do would be to be constantly making the material that he teaches, and usually, you know, you only have that sermon area to do it,
mm-hmm.
Be very meaty
mm-hmm.
and mentioning the importance of coming regularly
yes.
without browbeating people for coming in
yes.
the door. You know how
That's
people
right.
tend to get offended at this, which just amazes me.
Right.
But in any case, to understand that you're being fed as a Christian so that I'm in that group, which in our church is a blessing. It's a hefty group, I think, of people who come so regularly that we discuss. Sometimes when one of us misses a Sunday, there's not only people checking to make sure we're all right, but also we all know that we have missed something very important to us, because as sinners, it's like, how do you get through a week without
right.
being reminded, without being forgiven, and without receiving that food? So good luck with that, guys. We're
yeah.
counting on you to keep doing that, because
right.
for those who have ears to hear, that's what it's all about, is it's selfishly
mm-hmm.
and fearfully coming for the word, and it goes on the calendar first.
All right. Let's talk about
and
it.
Yeah.
Thank you, pastors.
Thank you, Mary.
Mm-hmm. Bye-bye.
Yeah, thanks for that call. I would a couple comments that I would make about Mary is, one is, praise God for an accountability group. Whatever form that takes, if it's just a group of people who are in worship week in and week out, or a Bible study group, or a small group, or whatever it is, to hold each other accountable. And we have a lot of people like that in our congregation, that when they recognize when someone's absent from worship, and they'll follow up with them, and if they're aware of things that might be going on, and they'll give me a phone call and say, hey, pastor, you know, you might want to check in with this guy, because you know, he has this and he needs to talk to you about it. And so I think the accountability part, and that's something that is a blessing of the church, is that we are a community centered on Christ, but a community that's there for one another. And I also agree with Mary what she said about just when it comes to worship, worship provides something that is sacred. And I think the more that we can emphasize that, and I try to do that in my teaching and my preaching, to emphasize that what God does in this place is something that he doesn't do elsewhere in the world. He doesn't do on the golf course. He doesn't do it at Lucas Oil Stadium where the Colts play. But he does it here in worship, where he feeds us with his word. We hear that great word that we're forgiven in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, where we take part in the Lord's Supper, receiving the body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and the strengthening of our faith, and also just the mutual consolation of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Things like that happen in the church that don't happen anywhere else in the world, and we want people to receive that on a weekly basis.
If the American people, we'll just talk about the American people here, are entering an era in our history where we are so self-celebratory
mm-hmm.
that we are willing to design our children to fit our own preferences.
Yeah.
I'm thinking a guy who's preaching about the wrath of God and the depth of sin
mm-hmm.
and telling people they're sinners,
right?
Maybe even poor, miserable sinners.
Yes.
Doesn't have much of a prayer here in the
It's an offense to people. You know, I've had people say that to me.
I think
you
you've
know,
got your work cut out for you.
Absolutely, Chuck. Why do you have to talk about sin? You know, why so negative?
Exactly.
And you hear that because, you know, we come to church to escape from the negativity of the world. And then I say, well, you know,
so that's a designer preference worship service.
Yeah, exactly. And that's where many forces in our culture would want to lead us down and say, hey, you don't want to offend anybody. And I'm a little bit more concerned about offending God, you know. I once heard it said that you're either doing two things in your life. You're either offending people or you're offending God. And I'd much rather offend people before offending God. And I believe that God wants his word to be preached, and his word certainly includes that on our own, we are poor, miserable sinners. We are beggars. We need God's grace day in and day out. And Paul says, you know, he talked about being the chief of sinners, and, you know, who can save me from this bondage of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, the Lord. And that's what I would say to people, is the point is not to drag your life down by this talk about sin and death and being poor and miserable. But the point is to acknowledge that, hey, we don't have what it takes. We need the grace of God. And that's something that people get to hear and receive in word and sacrament ministry here at our church and churches throughout the country. Every single week, every time worship takes place, God is doing a brand new thing.
It seems to me that if we are actually in a place where we could conceive the idea that we might like to design our children, that we are certainly in an area where we might like to design our own religion.
Sure, absolutely.
That's not going to work very well at Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Greenwood, Indiana, is it?
It certainly is not.
Oh, well, then we got a big problem.
Yeah, yeah, and you know what? Sometimes it'll keep some people away, you know. Some people say, well, that's not exactly what I wanted. It's not my cup of tea. So they'll be endlessly searching for the perfect church and a place where they can have it designed in the way that they want to have it. Again, I think it goes back to that. The first commandment, where it's God is number one in our life. We're not. We fear, love, and trust in Him above all things. And we see that when we get away from that, we put our human selfish needs and wants and desires number one. And so, yeah, we do have, design our own faith. We design our own kids. We design everything about us.
There's a new first commandment. I'm the Lord of my own life.
Yeah.
God, thou shalt do the things to make me prosperous, healthy, and wealthy.
Absolutely. God bless what I'm doing.
Amen.
Yes. Yeah, and we hear that. And that's emphasized, sadly enough, by some people who claim to speak in the name of Christ, even.
You know, we're down about a minute and a half left here. But the thing that lurks behind a conversation like this is the biblical reality, anyway, that in spite of our preferences and in despite of our designs for our own lives or children or religion, whatever it is this coming day that will be just as real as any day that we've ever experienced heretofore, where God will separate the sheep from the goats.
Yes.
That's coming.
It is.
And the Bible calls it the last day, the great day of the Lord, judgment day, but it's coming.
Yep.
And it seems like we don't weigh the activities of our lives in the context of that great day very much.
Yep, and that is the challenge. That is the challenge of what you do every day, Chuck. That's the challenge of what I do every day. And that's a challenge for us to lead people to view their life today with an eye toward eternity. And so standing firm on the Word of God, trusting in Jesus Christ, being prepared for that day where there will be that great judgment, and knowing that when it comes, when everything is laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account, so many of the things that we get caught up this side of heaven will be proved to be not that big a deal in light of where we stand in relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That ultimately is what matters.
All right, sir. Thank you for the conversation.
Thank you, Chuck. I always enjoy getting a chance to visit with you.
And God's blessings to you and your people there at Mount Olive Lutheran Church.
Thank you. We appreciate that.
Pastor Jeff Alexander with us here on our Bible study conversation here today. He has a youthful exuberance, I think, that you can hear in his comments. And we in the church, we need that. Tomorrow, we continue in Mark chapter 6. Pastor Kurt Taylor will be with us. And our Ask the Pastor guest will be Pastor Brad Aldrich of Cross Pollination Ministries. That's tomorrow on the Bible study.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.